Tonight, we want to turn to Haggai again, and that's on page 884 and 85 in my Bible. I don't know where it is in yours. And some of you weren't here last week, just give you a quick background. And what this is a compilation of three sermons. Tonight, we're going to do the last two sermons. You're going to be a little late getting out. And if you need to leave, go to choir practice, or you're just bored, you go ahead and leave towards the end. You won't bother me. But we know that Haggai was addressing the children of Israel after some of the exiles had come back to Jerusalem. And they had been back about 18 years, and the temple was in shambles. Now, who had constructed the last temple that was in shambles? Solomon. That's exactly right. So Haggai addressed the people. They'd been back 18 years. And what they had done is they'd gone and built their own houses and were concerned about making their own living. And they didn't have a priority to rebuild the temple. And the temple represented what? The presence of God and also the priority of God in their life. So what they had done is just they had, out of the rubbles, out of the salvage, constructed just a little altar and put up four walls that they had salvaged out of the junkyard. And so you remember, Haggai told them, he said, first of all, you've been selfish. You're concerned about your own needs. You're not concerned about rebuilding the temple and your relationship to God. And you notice things are not going too well for you, and I'll mention that in just a few moments. So he encouraged them to begin reconstructing the temple. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Sometimes we get discouraged. I don't care who you are. You'll have a circumstance that causes you to get a little down. I was reading the other day about Queen Elizabeth II. She, at 21, shared this. And this is in Cape Town, South Africa. She said, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and to the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. And then she didn't realize that her commitment to that particular country and to that queenship was going to last far more than 75 years. But here's what she said in 2008. When life seems hard, the courageous do not lie down and accept defeat. Instead, they are all the more determined to struggle for a better future. We're experiencing some inflationary times. I looked at a bottle of Clorox the other day. It used to run it on sale for 99 cents. It's $4.49. Are you kidding? And then we see all the wars that are breaking out around our nation, around our world, and our nation has involvement in all of them. We see our borders are open, and we notice the spiritual decline in our nation. It's so easy to get discouraged. Well, the good news tonight is God Himself wants to encourage us. And so I want you to look at Haggai chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Our sight, we need to learn to look into the future. In these 9 verses, we see that God's people are discouraged because they got some bad memories. Look at chapter 2, beginning verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, that's their leader, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house, talking about the temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? You just want to write this down, don't want to go there. The people, after they rebuilt the temple, were guilty of looking backwards instead of forward. Ezra 3, verse 8 through 13. Here's what happened. The younger people that were involved in building this temple, they were just really excited. The older people, after they finished this temple, they looked at it and they had the flashback. Solomon, the wealthiest man in the world, what do you think that temple looked like that Solomon constructed? Let me put that in modern day terms. Senior adults can remember the beautiful worship centers that we used to have with the glorious stained glass windows, the organs, the choirs, the pianos, the orchestras, the high ceilings, and we see the chandeliers. Well, you can think back on that if you're a little older. I can remember that. But if you'll notice churches that are springing up now, the community churches, they just rent a warehouse. And the younger people are good with that. So that's sort of a modern day comparison of what's going on here. The people that are older said, we can remember what happened before Babylonian captivity and how beautiful that temple was, but Zerubbabel's temple seemed insignificant compared to Solomon's, yet in God's sight, it was valued and a significant part of his overall purpose. You know, we do ourselves an injustice when we do comparisons with other people. Sometimes a guy say, man, how in the world did that guy get that wife right there? And flip that around. Sometimes, man, I wish my husband was like him. I wish my children were like the Dents children. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The Dents are such a precious family. They'll sit right here on the second row and you never hear a peep. I wish my children were like that. And we like to compare ourselves and what we have to the fruits of other people. But those comparisons are very counterproductive. Maybe instead of looking back on your former success, you look on your failures. How many times do we remember a sin in our past, a failure in our past? We confess, we repented, and God cleansed. And we're having a low day, that just comes up. Well, that's not the Lord. That's Satan. And what we need to do is accept that forgiveness that we're given and what? Go and sin no more. We need to look into the future and we need to move forward. You know, pastors and church members do the same. We've been through a lot of changes over the last 26 or 27 years. I mean, we were at Sunday school at 5:50 on an average, worship at 7:50. Now we're in a situation where Sunday school, if it can get to 300, Sunday worship was 4:40. And we've 5-year cultural change before COVID. COVID came and just cannot rebound. And what we're guilty of doing is we're looking back and we'll say, well, remember the way we were. Now think about this. There was a time we'd run 120 in our youth group, but a lot of things have changed in our culture since then. Excuse me. There was a day when you could grill a hot dog, put signs up at the local school, and play basketball that evening and do a 20-minute lesson. You'd have 200 teenagers show up. Now you got sports being played with the county and the city and also with your school system. There's a whole different culture you're trying to reach. There's a different priority in our society. There was a time that you could do special events for children and you have all the children in the community coming. Listen, the old ways are not working now in the new days. So we've got to remember that if we are doing what God's called us to do in the present, that's what he is concerned about. Now look at here in verse 4 and 5. Haggai says, I want to encourage you now. Now be strong, Zerubbabel declares, the Lord be strong. Joshua, son of Zodadak, the high priest, be strong. All you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God is addressing the negative reaction the children of Israel are having to the new temple. And notice what he does. He says, I want you to go back to the Exodus. I want you to see that I was with you then. He says, be strong. And you remember that he said, be strong to Joshua. He also told David. He said, now, David, I want you to encourage Solomon with the great task of building the temple years before. God wants us to know he will do his part, but we've always got to do ours. Now, it may be that one of those reasons you discourage today is because you're not striving to move forward. God says, get up and get moving for me. You know, commitment is a word that our society doesn't know how to spell. But another one that might be a little bit longer is the word perseverance. It seems a little bit outdated now. If it's hard, it requires endurance. You know how hard it is to go on a diet. I've been in the DTs for the last 8 days. I've been having some little bit of health problem for the last 5 years. And so some folks decided that I needed to get off all dairy. Do you know that means no ice cream? Do you know that in your cereal in the morning, that's unsweetened soy milk? I know the first morning that I had my cereal with soy milk, and then I had my waffle with soy milk. Before lunchtime, I was just like this. And that day, the staff, some of us went to Stanley's for lunch. And we got to that big old platter of homemade banana pudding with the meringue on it, which I have always. The lady's ready to ring it up. And I said, no, ma'am, that's got dairy in it. Do you know what kind of discipline that took? And so I told Delaney, I said, it's been 8 days. I told her it's been 8 days. And there's no change in my health. I think I need to go back to dairy right away. But listen, we got to persevere when it comes to doing what God has called us to do. Now, the threefold exhortation here, he says, take courage. The first promise is linked to the past in verse 4 and 5, while the second is to the future, verse 6 to 9. This is what the Lord says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty. So the first promise is found in verses 4 and 5. I am with you. My spirit is abiding with you. What is the key to success in serving God? The presence of God has to be upon you and stir you in that work. Why did God remind them of their Exodus experience? Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now look at verse 5. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. You think about the children of Israel. Their great leaders are gone. Abraham is gone. You'll see that Moses is gone. David is gone. Solomon is gone. What in the world are we going to do to be able to move forward as the children of Israel? He says, my spirit dwells upon you. Just obey me as your Lord. Now listen, always remember, because God is present in his church, the work of God is always worthwhile. In verse 4 and 5, the Jews were encouraged to continue the work of the temple because God was with them. Now look at the second promise that Haggai gives his people is a future promise. The Messiah is coming. He's going to fill the temple with glory. But look what he says in verse 6 through 9. He said, this is what the Lord says. In a little while, I once more shake the heavens. I'll shake all the nations. Now notice he says, going down a little further, I read this, and this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord. Now notice three specific promises about their futures. First of all, he says, God will shake the world. Mark this down in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 27. Verse 6 and 7 there in chapter 2 of Haggai is special, because in Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, at that time his voice shook the earth, But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now, notice what he's talking about. That shaking there that he's talking about in Haggai in Hebrews, he's talking about the second coming. The Messiah hadn't even come the first time yet. But God, listen, God shook the earth when he gave Moses the law. But he says there's a day coming again when I'm going to shake heaven and I'm going to shake earth. I want you to be encouraged. Keep building this temple. Back in 2004, some of you remember the Indian Ocean earthquake. It's the most destructive event that took place in modern history. I was reading about that the other day. It's a powerful undersea earthquake that struck off the coast of Indonesia and set off the 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami. And when it was all said and done, 230,000 people had been killed. The Lord says, my Messiah is coming. That second coming, he's going to shake earth. And he's going to shake all of heaven. But notice Jesus will come there in chapter 2, verse 7. I'll shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. When the temple is finally built, it will signal. Listen, get this temple built. Because it's going to signal the Messiah's coming. For many centuries, the Jewish and Christian commentators have agreed that this refers to the Messiah. How can Jesus be called the desired of all the nations when so many do not believe in him? See, Jesus, he says his coming is expected by the nations, needed by the nations, admired by the nations, desired by all who see him as he is, and will be prized in the end. He is the light of the Gentiles and the salvation of the earth. All kings will one day bow before this Messiah that's coming, keep building the temple. Notice the latter glory will be greater than the former. In verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the former house. Are you kidding? This place I'll grant peace. How in the world can that have more glory and give more glory than God than Solomon's expensive temple that he constructed? Now watch this very carefully. This temple that they built just seems so small. And all the senior citizens, the prime timers. Since I remember when, this is so insignificant. This is so minuscule. This doesn't represent our best. The day's going to come when Jesus himself will walk through the temple precincts in Jerusalem. John 2, 13 through 22. He is the greater glory that God promised to the people of Haggai's day. And 500 years after Haggai's temple was built, Jesus would enter it on this earth and offer salvation to all men and bring peace. Some 2 months had passed since the last message. So in chapter 2, verse 10 through 19, here's the third sermon that old Haggai preaches. And he's talking about our obedience in verse 10. He says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, other food, does it become consecrated? No. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? And the priest says, yes, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now, this seems strange to our ears, but back in Haggai's day, They would have made perfect sense to the Jews because they had hundreds of laws that governed every aspect of life. And most of those laws had to do with understanding of what was holy and what wasn't holy. Holy things were objects that had been set apart for God's use. God is holy, and so certain things were dedicated to Him. You know, you could have a pot over here was dedicated to offer sacrifices in the temple, but you could have a pot over here that Mama used to cook supper in every night. And then and it said if you touched a body, a dead body, it might make you unclean. And if you touched a body and touched some of these other items over here you talked about, it'd make that unclean. You know what was interesting? Jesus healed people. And sometimes they might touch Him, He might touch them, or He might speak it. And you know what? He never became unclean. Does that make sense? And then when you look at Jesus, He was around corpses. And sometimes He'd just speak, and He'd say, oh, they're just sleeping. Rise and walk. He healed people. He made them clean. This should have been a big clue to the Jewish people of the identity of the Messiah that was coming. So Haggai is saying to the people, press forward in obedience. Don't shirk your responsibility. Complete the temple, because when that temple is completed, we're closer to the coming of the Messiah. Verse 15 through 17, Haggai says, now give careful thought to this. From this day on, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. And when anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. And I struck all the work of your hands with the blight, the mildew, the hail. Yet do you not return to me, declares the Lord. What he's doing now, he's going back a little bit. Before, listen, you remember what I said before they started rebuilding the temple like they should have? Their crops weren't producing like they ought to. Somebody say, well, I'm gonna invest $1,000 in the Dow today, and in a week it was worth $500. Anybody do that lately? He says, because you don't put me first, he says, you are not going to prosper. And he says in verse 15, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before a stone was laid, going back before they started on this thing in the temple, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. He takes them back to their place of disobedience and reminds them of what the Lord did to them. And if they get any visions of grandeur, they'll stop and consider. He says, if you obey, God will bless. And look at verse 18. From this day on, this 24th day, ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there not yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. I don't know about you. I don't want to miss any of the blessings of God. Amen? I don't want to miss them. You know, a person who likes to plant a garden, they know how it is. You got to break it up, lay off the rows, put in the seed, and it's going to take maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And some warm nights and warm days and a little bit of rain for the plant to spring forth through that ground. It's going to take longer for that plant to mature and then to germinate and then to produce the fruit. So it took the Jews 4 years to finish rebuilding this temple. And they faced continuous opposition and discouragement. And the temple hadn't finished it yet. But he says, listen, keep on with perseverance, because he says, you're going to reap an abundant harvest when you finish building this temple. Do not grow weary. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Now, the last four verses of Haggai are written to David's descendant Zerubbabel. This is very important. The message is clearly prophetic, but also refers back. Look at our reward. He says in verse 20 through 23, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. And on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I find it fascinating that the final message that God gives Haggai to give the children of Israel is not to the people in general, but it's to their leader, their governor. Now listen to me carefully. You've heard it so many times. Everything rises and falls with what? Leadership. So God has Haggai to address Zerubbabel. Now, what's interesting here is in verse 22 and 23, notice how many times you see the pronoun I will take you, I will make you, I have chosen you. The future rests in the capable and sovereign hands of the Lord of hosts. But notice this. Most of you are familiar with a signet ring. Remember back in biblical times, kings had a signet ring. And if there was an important document that was to be made official, there would be some wax that was melted. It would dip the signet ring in there with the wax. And then he would affix his seal to that document to make it official. Sort of like a notary public, except it's a little more glorified there. Well, it served as a signature when impressed in soft wax. But notice what had happened. God was reaffirming and guaranteeing his promise of a Messiah through David's line. That's important. Zerubbabel was honored by a place in both genealogies of the Messiah. He became a key link in the chain of the ancestry between David and the Messiah. Now, there's an additional fact I want you to see here. Zerubbabel had a grandfather named Jeconiah, and he had been a king many years earlier in Judah, and he was a wicked king. In Jeremiah 22, God pronounced a curse on Jeconiah. In 22 verse 24, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, which was another name for Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I still would pull it off of you. And then the Lord sentenced Jehoiakim to deportation in Babylon, never to return to Israel, and said, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now listen to Jeremiah 22:30. This is what the Lord says, record this man childless. But let me show you what happened. Old Jehoiakim was told that not only he'd be punished, but all his descendants will be punished as well. And none of them will ever sit on the throne of David. But now God says to that old grandson, Zerubbabel, I will make you like a signet ring. Now, what did God say? He said, man, I'll pull that signet ring off of his granddaddy. And nobody else in his line is going to sit on the throne. But he looks at Zerubbabel and said, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Here we see the grace of God at work. He saw the faithfulness of Zerubbabel. And he knew the curse on his family has been lifted and the signet ring is back on God's finger. But Zerubbabel himself never sat on the throne of David, but one of his descendants did. If you look at Matthew 1:12 and you go through the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus, guess whose name shows up? Zerubbabel. And it comes down both sides of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Zerubbabel never made it to the throne, but his great, 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 great. You got it? 9. Count them. Great, great, 9 times was born in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. 500 years later, a baby born in Bethlehem was in the lineage, descendant of Zerubbabel. God was reaffirming his promise of a Messiah through David's line. And the book ends with a stirring word of encouragement to a discouraged leader. Don't give up. You have no idea how great my plans are for you. Well, if you're discouraged, if you'll study the book of Haggai, it'll change your life. Read the other day about a man named Rex. Rex had a sister who was a stewardess for an airline for over 3 decades. She developed pancreatic cancer and was preparing to go on hospice. Listen to what happened. Rex was taking a flight out to where she was preparing to go on hospice. And he recognized on that flight one of his sister's co-workers from the past. And here's what he asked before they took off. He asked the flight attendant, "Can I use the intercom system for just a moment?" And Rex said to the passengers, "May I have your attention?" He said, "I just want you to know that my sister has served with this airline and with this stewardess too for over 3 decades. She's preparing to go on hospice for pancreatic cancer. I've asked the stewardess if she didn't mind if she would pass out a little cocktail napkin to everybody on board. And I know you don't know my sister, but could you write a note of encouragement? And we'll take those up at the end of the flight, all the napkins. And I'm going to give this to my sister when I arrive at her hospital bed." Now I want to read to you what one passenger wrote. Guess how many passengers wrote a note on a cocktail napkin? 96. He said, "My favorite quote is this. Quote, passenger wrote, "When I had 2 brain tumors, I realized that I'm braver than I believe, stronger than I seem, and smarter than I think." And so Lou Ann Alexander died in 2016, but not before she received compassionate affirmation that she was braver, stronger, and smarter than she thought. Haggai looked ahead, and God said, "Obey for your reward. You'll find reward here, but I'm telling you, the king is coming. And when this temple is complete, that's speeding it up. It's going to be right in God's timing." And he said, "You're going to receive reward because of the Messiah that comes, who one day is going to shake heaven and earth." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Haggai. We look at this in our Bible readings and we just kind of skip on through it, not realizing the significance of what is here. God, thank you for your encouragement, for your promises, for the power of the Holy Spirit. May you always stir among the people here in this little place called Pleasant Valley South. And may we never, ever take that for granted. Thank you for those who came tonight. Give them a safe journey back home. And Lord, if you should linger tomorrow, help us to be aware of opportunities you put in our path to share about this Messiah who came, who died, who bled for our sins, and rose again so that we might have eternal life with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his name I pray. Amen. Good night.